left off a few weeks ago in the life of David, he had finally become king over all of Israel. David had been anointed as king as a teenager, and he had early victories over the Philistines and served in the house of Saul. But Saul grew jealous and angry at David's success, eventually seeking to kill him. For over a decade, David lived a life on the run, leaving his family and his friend Jonathan behind, hiding from Saul in caves, leading a group of vagabonds, living amongst the Philistines. While David and Saul had moments of what looked like peace with one another, they were never fully reconciled. And David never stopped fearing for his life while Saul was alive. Even upon Saul and Jonathan's death in battle, David did not immediately step into his anointing as king. In fact, only one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah, accepted him as king, while the majority of Israel followed Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And a period of civil war erupted amongst the people of God. And we have seen that through it all, David refused to speak against Saul, always acknowledging that he too was an anointed king, that his son Jonathan was a beloved friend, even calling for all of Israel to mourn their deaths. We ended last time we were together at the beginning of what really was the peak of David's kingship, finally acknowledged as king by all of Israel, finally stepping into the promise and anointing of God, finally bringing the ark, the symbol of God's presence, back to the center of the kingdom. And so we come this morning to this sweet spot of David's life as he lives out God's calling as a king after the heart of God, as the man called to have victory over the enemies of Israel. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 8 all of his great victories and war. And we read in chapter 10 all of his great victories and war. And sandwiched between the two is chapter 9. In my opinion, one of the most powerful moments in all of Scripture. A pause where the story of David's life is not about battles and victories and anointings and kingships. And instead, it is about covenants and kindness. It is a story that begins with David simply asking, "Is anyone still left from the family of Saul so that I may extend kindness to him for the sake of Jonathan?" Let's pray one more time. Lord, as we step into the scriptures this morning, would you open our hearts that we might see this story as so much more than a moment of kindness? Use the story of David and Mephibosheth to expand our understanding of your grace, that we might both receive and give your loving kindness now more than ever. May all the words this morning be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a common command we hear from the time we are kids, the command to be kind. We are taught that kindness is defined by showing compassion or generosity or consideration. We are encouraged by social media and those $5 granola bars to practice kindness through good deeds and uplifting words. We are often told that what the world needs now is kindness, and that through small acts we can bring together what is divided in this world. Philosophy and psychology have long touted kindness as both an essential virtue and a means of establishing better mental health. Ancient philosophers have included kindness as a key component of ethical living and virtuous character. Modern day philosophies take on the subject as they seek to prove that neurologically and psychologically it benefits us. Social media and fundraising campaigns set kindness up as a powerful key to a more civil society. Aristotle defined kindness as being helpful towards someone in need, not in return for anything, nor for the advantage of the helper himself, but for the person that is helped. Marcus Aurelius connected kindness to the preservation of a virtuous and just mind, defining kindness as the decision to act with goodness and compassion, regardless of the receiver's behavior. He likened a kind person to a pure spring that continues to provide water despite being cursed or muddied by others. Plato's philosophy on kindness is one you've probably heard before, but maybe never knew it was him. He said, "Everyone you meet is fighting a battle." suggesting that kindness is crucial for empathy and a form of support. The Dalai Lama claims that kindness is his religion, teaching that kindness is fundamental to being human, that showing compassion through kindness is a sign of strength and a key to happiness. More recently, Audrey Letberg argued in a TED Talk that a philosophy of kindness is built on two ingredients, empathy and vulnerability. And modern-day psychologists suggest that kindness can actually improve how you feel about yourself and the world, arguing that showing kindness reduces stress, improves emotional well-being, and can bring a more positive perspective on life. And all of that is probably true and sounds pretty great. But it's not the whole truth, and it's not the greatest truth. If we approach today's story with these philosophies alone, we will miss the point. If we demand that kindness is a selfless act but give no source from which such an act can be demonstrated, it is a standard that no one can ever actually achieve. If we define kindness as merely a virtue by which we can do good to feel good, that's its own form of hedonism. If we call kindness a means to show virtue through controlling what we can in this world, that's just stoicism. If kindness is no more than a religious ethic and rule for happiness, it's just Buddhism. If we believe that David simply took a break from battle to ease his own conscience in the midst of war, or to control the narrative in the chaos, or to find a little happiness, if we dwindle this story down to the TED Talk about empathy and compassion, we miss the entire point. Because this is not a story about David's kindness. It is the story about the loving kindness of our God. If you turn back a few chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 20, you are reminded that David and Jonathan had a deep and incredible friendship. But because of Saul's jealousy, David was forced to run, and the two men were forced to part ways. In saying goodbye to one another, Jonathan helped David to escape the murderous plots of his father Saul, and Jonathan asked of David this in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 and following. He says, "But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Show me loving kindness, Jonathan pleads. And not just me, but my entire family, even when I'm gone, even when God has given you victory over all your enemies. But note that Jonathan does not ask for the kindness of David. He asks that David would show him the loving kindness of the Lord. "Make a covenant with me," Jonathan is saying. "And not just with me, but with my descendants. Let the source of your loving kindness be Jehovah. May the act of your loving kindness be from God and towards me and my house." In verse 17, he goes on to ask that David fulfill the promise of kindness towards him and his family because of David's love for Jonathan, asking simply that the only thing standing between them would be the Lord. It was a covenant of unbroken kindness defined by the loving kindness of Yahweh. The word that Jonathan uses in 1 Samuel 20, the same word that David then uses in 2 Samuel chapter 9, when he says, "If there is anyone from the household of Saul to whom he can show kindness," is the word hesed. It is translated kindness or loving kindness. In the Hebrew, it is defined as strength, steadfastness, and love, as faithful love in action, as persistent and unconditional tenderness, kindness, and mercy. It is the Hebrew equivalent of the word grace, unmerited favor, the extension of favor to someone who hasn't earned it and cannot repay it. It speaks of acceptance and love. Hesed is deeply rooted in covenant, in promises made and promises kept. It refers to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations, not merely as a matter of obligation, but of generosity and loyalty and mercy. Hesed is about relationship, personal involvement, not a rule of law. It speaks of mercy as an expression of love found only and specifically in God. Chesed is used to speak of God's covenant relationship and loyal love for his people. It signifies God's unconditional tenderness, kindness, and mercy, his relationship with man that causes him to pursue him with love. It is found in the beginning when God covered the shame of Adam and Eve and culminated in the cross where God desired for all to experience forgiveness and grace and mercy. Chesed is not merely an obligation or sentiment. It is the foundation of a relationship that goes beyond law to be an everlasting expression of God's loyal love and mercy. It is the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3, where he writes, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, chesed, have I drawn thee." It is God's kindness that both makes and fulfills the covenant, that both calls out to us and draws us near to him. This is what Jonathan asked for in 1 Samuel 20. And this is what we now read about today in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It is not merely an act of doing good to feel good. This is a story about a much higher standard of kindness. Chesed, the loving kindness of the Lord. And the first thing we see and the first thing we learn in this story is that chesed, that kindness of God, remembers. We read that David asks, "Is anyone still left from the family of Saul so that I may extend kindness to him for the sake of Jonathan?" The question is asked 15 to 20 years after David and Jonathan made that covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And notice that David's motivation is asking for Jonathan's sake. David is not looking for personal gain. He isn't just bored. He's not trying to escape the realities of war. He's not fixed on making the world better with just a little bit of happiness. David, in this moment, remembers the promise he made. A promise that, as far as we know, was made in a private moment that no one else would have even known about or sought to hold David to. Still, he initiates the search to fulfill it. He initiates the kindness. It's not a legally binding obligation, but a covenant of grace and an act of love. "Show me the loving kindness of the Lord," Jonathan asked, and David did. First, by remembering the covenant of love and grace he had made. God's loving kindness remembers you. Isaiah writes in chapter 54, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, chesed, will not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you." The kindness of the Lord remembers. Even if the mountains depart, his kindness will not. Everything else might fall apart, but his covenant will not. As David sought out to the descendants of Jonathan to fulfill the covenant and show kindness, so God seeks you out to show you mercy, to fulfill his promises to you. First, by drawing you to the mercy and grace made possible through Jesus, and now to give you rest in that very mercy and grace. His loving kindness remembers you through the covenant of the cross, and he seeks you out even when you forget. The second thing we learn is that chesed, or kindness, reconciles. We read in verses 2 to 5, "Now there was a servant from Saul's house named Ziba. So he was summoned to David. The king asked him, 'Are you Ziba?' He replied, 'At your service.' The king asked, 'Is there not someone left from Saul's family that I may extend God's kindness to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'One of Jonathan's sons is left. Both of his feet are crippled.' The king asked him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba told the king, 'He is at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar.' So King David had him brought from the house of Maker, son of Abiel, in Lo Debar. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed low with his face toward the ground. David said, 'Mephibosheth.' He replied, 'Yes, at your service.'" We have to remember that David once played the harp for Saul when he was troubled. He served in Saul's house. He loved Saul's son, Jonathan. He was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And David never got to see the reconciliation of any of those relationships. The anger and jealousy of Saul had divided. It divided Saul and David, who once served together in one purpose for the kingdom of God. It divided Saul's household as Jonathan sought to protect David. It divided David's household as David was forced to flee from his family and Michal grew to resent him. And it eventually divided the entire kingdom of Israel, as some served David and others Ishbosheth. In those days, when a king would ascend to the throne, they would often, and it would be even considered justified, in searching out and killing any of the blood relatives of the former king. They would do so to be sure that no one would rise up and claim the throne. They would use war to create unity and avoid division. But this is not what David seeks to do. He seeks out the relatives to bless them, to show them kindness, to fulfill the covenant. David's life was torn apart by Saul and his relatives and his armies for more than a decade, but David does not rejoice that his enemy was dead. He did not seek justice. He did not further divide. Instead, he sought to reconcile. He sought forgiveness and fellowship and the restoration of relationship. And in so doing, he brought redemption. He did not ask for the descendants of Saul to pay. Instead, he sought to show them mercy and to bring them into his household. He had the right to execute judgment, instead chose grace, and in so doing was reconciled to a family that he loved. Redemption and reconciliation came because he did not require any more bloodshed, only the fulfillment of the promise to show Jonathan's household the loving kindness of the Lord. David asked if there was anyone left. That was the only requirement. Anyone from the house of Saul. There was no limit nor condition. Anyone could receive the mercy and grace he had promised to Jonathan. When David discovers that one of Jonathan's sons is still living, even when he finds out that he is crippled, he doesn't ask, "How bad is it?" He didn't look for a reason to not love him or not fulfill the covenant he made. His only response, "Where is he? Go get him." He was not concerned with his condition. He wanted him just the way he was. God's loving kindness reconciles and redeems without condition or limit. He seeks us out just as we are. He calls us out and brings us to himself. Paul writes in Titus, "But after the kindness of love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." God's kindness appears not in demanding that we atone for ourselves or justice be rendered through our sacrifices, but it appears in the Savior, in his mercy towards us, in abundance through Christ, that we would be reconciled to him. This is the demonstration of the loving kindness of the Lord, laying down of his rights to reconcile to himself and redeem those whom he loved. David did it for the house of Saul, and Jesus has done it for us. And we see also that not only does loving kindness remember and reconcile, the loving kindness of the Lord, hased, restores. We read on in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David said to him, "Don't be afraid, because I will certainly extend kindness to you for the sake of Jonathan, your father. I will give back to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will be a regular guest at my table." Then Mephibosheth bowed and said, "Of what importance am I, your servant, that you show regard for a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's attendant, and said to him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and to his entire house, I hereby give to your master's grandson. You will cultivate the land for him, you and your sons and your servants. You will bring its produce, and it will be for food for your master's grandson to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will be a regular guest at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do everything that my lord, the king, has instructed his servant to do." So Mephibosheth was a regular guest at David's table, just as though he were one of the king's sons. The story of Mephibosheth is a tragic one. He was likely around 5 years old when his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul were killed in battle. When his nursemaid got the news that Jonathan and Saul were killed, she began to flee in fear, holding Mephibosheth as she ran. She tripped and fell, and both of Mephibosheth's feet were made lame in the fall. He went from a life of privilege, of being a prince, to being an orphan, to being a cripple, to being without a home. The root of his name, Bosheth, which means shame or shameful thing, its root meaning is to fall into disgrace through failure. But the first part of his name, it comes from the word meaning exterminate, scatter, or destroy. His name literally means to destroy shame, something only loving kindness can do. We read in the previous verses that Mephibosheth was living in Lo Debar, a place that meant no pasture. It was an isolated and barren place. Mephibosheth was once the grandson of the king, living in high places, and now he was a nobody from nowhere. But when he comes to David, the first thing David says to him is, "Do not fear." He literally says, "Stop fearing." Mephibosheth likely knew that the usual thing for a king to do in those days was to destroy the descendants of the previous king. He probably came before David with fear and trembling, and David simply says, "There is no reason to be afraid." There would be no retribution from David, only loving kindness. He didn't have to fear because David would keep his word. He didn't have to worry because he would be met with grace. David says, "I will surely show kindness to you." Emphasis on the surely, a word that strengthens the promise of kindness and the reason behind it. Mephibosheth had lost everything. His family, his wealth, his title, his health, his future. And all of that was about to be restored to him through the tenderness of David, who calls him by name and gives him a seat at the king's table. This man who had lost everything now received the covenant promise. He received a relationship with the king, a place at the king's table, not just for dinner here and there, but his own seat at the table, where he could come anytime and have constant communion with the king. He received access to all the king's resources and riches. David withheld nothing from him. He was treated as a son, an heir. He had lost his family and his position, and both were restored back to him with even more. He received the restoration of all the land of Saul, not just a few acres, not just the place in the holy city, but all that had been lost. And he received the protection of the king, a place in the fortified city under the victorious armies. David said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Saul and his house, I have given to Mephibosheth." I have given, he says, past tense, already done by grace because of his covenant with Jonathan. There were no additional requirements, because he had promised to show the loving kindness of the Lord. And that is the loving kindness of the Lord. That nobody from nowhere can be given a place of security and riches in Christ, can be given a place in his holy city based on his kindness, the kindness of God. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." The kindness of God has now been expressed in us through Christ, and it begs us to come. just as we are, with no other requirements than to believe and accept the work of his Son. As nobodies from nowhere to a place of protection and provision, a place where all that is lost is restored tenfold. Lame as we might be, we are invited to a permanent place at his table. The God of the universe wants nothing more than to reconcile and redeem us so that he might also restore to us the joy found in his salvation and the riches of his kingdom. And in that, and most importantly, what we learned this morning is that the kindness of God requites. It makes the appropriate return. The final verse of 2 Samuel chapter 9 are this. Now Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. Mephibosheth was living in Jerusalem, for he was a regular guest at the king's table. But both his feet were crippled. It is a simple summary. Mephibosheth and his son now had a place in the city of God at the table of the king, and both of his feet were crippled. This man who in so many ways had lost everything, who was brought into a household that was battling enemies and had nothing to offer in that regard, still had a place at the table. The plea of Jonathan was that David show him the kindness of the Lord. What David gave to Jonathan was what David had received. David also lost everything: his family, his position, his freedom. David also had dwelt in foreign lands with no hope of being brought back. David also was a nobody in his father's house, the youngest sent to the fields to tend the sheep. David had seen God's loving kindness in his own life. David was remembered by God when his father was asked about his sons. David had seen God restore what Saul had taken from him. David had seen God's mercy and grace play out in his life in spite of David's poor decisions and in spite of the decisions of others. It is interesting to note that Mephibosheth described himself as a dead dog with nothing to offer, despised and bringing shame. Do you remember that twice, while running from Saul, David asks, "What am I, a dead dog?" David had once been Mephibosheth and knew that the loving kindness had made him whole. So when Jonathan asked that he be shown the kindness of the Lord, David knew exactly what that looked like. When we seek to show loving kindness in our own lives, we don't have to turn to psychology or the Dalai Lama. We don't have to muster up kindness from within or eat $5 granola bars. It does not have to be a mere virtue in our lives. We don't have to rely on it for better mental health. We simply receive true loving kindness from the Lord and demonstrate it in return to the nobodies from nowhere, for the sake of God's covenant, where he desires that all would know his grace and his mercy and be restored in relationship with him. We have been given a seat at the table. In fact, the story of Mephibosheth is one of the most beautiful depictions of the gospel we find in all of scriptures, and still only an inkling of the greatness of the kindness of the Lord is understood. An enemy, lame from a fall, condemned to death, and far from the king, is summoned, brought near, reconciled, redeemed, and restored through mercy and grace and the fulfillment of a promise. So the story of David is the story we ought to be telling, of extending that same loving kindness to our friends and our enemies alike, to the least of these, to the orphan and the hungry, to the lost and the broken. We ought never to forget that we have received, and in so doing, we will never forget to show loving kindness to those around us. Not because of who they are or what they deserve, but because of God who God has been to us. Romans teaches us not to have contempt for his kindness, but to acknowledge that it is what has led us to repentance, and it is what will draw others to that same relationship with him. Henry Drummond wrote that the greatest thing a man can do for the Heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his children. I spent last week in Monterey visiting my daughter, who's working at this really swanky hotel in Monterey, California. And they do this thing every day where they have the golden guest of the day. Now, this is a hotel that I got to stay at for free because my daughter works there. It was a hotel I would never otherwise probably even step foot in. But my daughter made sure that I was the golden guest of the day at the hotel. So everywhere I walked, people had been given my name, my picture, and been told to look out for me and to make sure that I am treated extra special as I walk around the hotel. And I will tell you, I walked around going, I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. How did I end up here? But that whole stay, as these wonderful people who served me in the dining room and at the spa and all the places, all I wanted to do was to return that kindness back. And it's a small picture. As I was flying home, I kept thinking, it's funny that I'm teaching on this, because that is how we should feel about the kindness we have in the kingdom of God. The loving kindness that has brought us forgiveness, the loving kindness that has brought us grace and mercy, the loving kindness that has restored in our lives ought to be what now flows out of us to the least of these. And I want to finish with one thing this morning that I find important to note. It is simply that to note that how much of this story, the story of loving kindness, of demonstrating the kindness of the Lord, is rooted in forgiveness. David could have held a grudge against Saul and his household. He chose instead to hold nothing against them, to ultimately show forgiveness through the care and acceptance of Saul's grandson. So the loving kindness of God begins with the forgiveness of the cross. As God sees us through his Son, where all is forgiven, where nothing is held against us, except for grace. Do you remember what Jonathan asked of David? That nothing be between him and David but the Lord. So God puts nothing between us and him except his Son. I have told you all this story before about sitting in the coffee shop one day and meeting a gentleman whose three of his sons were killed by a drunk driver. And he said he forgave him pretty quickly, but that his wife really struggled with forgiving the driver. And he said one day his wife came running in and said to him, I finally figured it out. Jesus between me and him is enough. That was all that Jonathan was asking for. And that is all that God asks of us. We put Jesus between. Alistair Begg writes that forgiving others is not about a feeling. It's about a promise. We have been given loving kindness rooted in forgiveness. And so we forgive quickly and often for the sake of that same loving kindness. If we want to be those who demonstrate the kindness of the Lord, we must first be the people who lead with forgiveness. Ephesians 4:23 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgives you. Kindness and forgiveness go hand in hand. Because kindness that is merely a virtuous act is just another philosophy to live by. But kindness that is an extension of what we have received in God remembers and reconciles and restores as the only reasonable return on what we have received in Christ. I was recently at a work function, and the head of Quick Trip came and spoke. The CEO of Quick Trip came and spoke. And you will never get gas anywhere else after I tell you this story. This is his story, so I'm sharing it on his behalf. But he talked a lot about the whole philosophy of Quick Trip as a gas station, is that they extend kindness to people as they come in. And acceptance. And they said, when we tell you we hope to see you again, we mean it. We want you to come back. We want you to have a place in our table, so to speak. But he told this story to open up about an older gentleman who pulled up into the gas station one day and called out to the attendant to come out. And he said, can you show me how to fill my gas tank? So the attendant did, pulled it out, showed, explained to him. And he said, now, can you tell me how to check my oil? I want to know how to check my oil. And so the attendant did. They popped the hood. They showed him how to check the oil, did all the things. And he said, what about the air in my tire? Can you check the air in my tire? And they said, yep, no problem. And they checked the air. They showed him the PSI. They showed him in the door where it said that. And he said, the gentleman looked at the attendant. And he said, thank you. I just found out I have terminal cancer, and I have done this for my wife for 50 years, and I want to make sure when I'm gone, somebody else will do it for her. And I was told that this was the place to go. And to this day, his wife, now in his absence, pulls into that same Quick Trip, and every day they check her tires, and they check her oil, and they fill her tank for her. This is not a full service state, but they do it anyway. Told you, you'll never get any of your gas anywhere else after this morning. But I listened to that story. That is what this is talking about. That is what it means. That is true kindness. Here is what I have received. And I want to pass it on. Here is what I know. Here is what I have. And I want to give it out. God has given to us greatly. And we now stand as representatives in this world for him, to show the same loving kindness that we have received. To fill the gas tank, to check the tires, to check the oil. Charles Spurgeon writes, if there be a Mephibosheth anywhere who is lame, help him for Jonathan's sake. If there be a poor, tried believer, weep with him and bear his cross for the sake of him who wept for you and carried your sins. Since you are thus forgiven freely for Christ's sake, go and tell others the joyful news of pardoning mercy. Be not content with unspeakable blessings for yourself alone, but publish abroad the story of the cross. This is not just about everyday kindness and $5 candy bars. This is about the kindness of the Lord. That is what Jonathan knew his family would need. The kindness that would forgive and reconcile, and most importantly, remember and restore. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we just thank you so much that you have remembered us. That through your loving kindness, we have been drawn to repentance and a relationship with you that has been reconciled in Christ. That anything that we have lost has been found and restored in you. God, that you continue to do that in our lives, that you continue to show us loving kindness. Help us now, Lord, to live out of that loving kindness and to live it out in this world. May we remember in such a way that we cannot help but to preach the gospel, to share the victory of the cross, to extend mercy and loving kindness. And Lord, above all else, may we lead in our lives with forgiveness. May we be able to look at those around us and know that there is nothing that stands between us and them but Jesus Christ. In your name we pray.